have again come full circle and the church begins another new year. So we begin again our four-week penitential period that brings us to that most wonderful feast of the Nativity of our Blessed Lord, which the prayer book so beautifully describes as commonly called Christmas Day. Before we remind ourselves again of the significance that Mother Church places on the four Sundays of the Advent season, let us spend a few moments looking at some words that we heard in our Old Testament lesson. In this passage, the prophet Jeremiah writes of a righteous branch that will spring up from David, one who executes justice and righteousness in the land. Then he gives a name to this branch. It will be called "The Lord is our righteousness." Jeremiah is here prophesying the coming of what the Jews would later refer to as the Messiah. Let us look at the background against which these words were written. The year was 588 BC. Zedekiah was on the throne of Judah, the southernmost of the two kingdoms centered upon Jerusalem. He was to be the last of its rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of the Babylonian kings. Babylonia was a land that we now call southern Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar had subdued the whole of Palestine, capturing Jerusalem and carried away into captivity a great multitude of the Jewish population. Heedless of the warnings of the prophets, Zedekiah had entered into an alliance with Egypt and thus rebelled against the overtures made by Babylon. This brought about the final siege of the city, which was at length utterly destroyed in 586 BC. Zedekiah was taken captive, and after having to watch his own children to be put to death, his eyes were gouged out on Nebuchadnezzar's orders, and he remained a prisoner in chains for the rest of his life. Jeremiah was the one prophet who had tried to persuade King Zedekiah to pay allegiance to Babylon. He had walked the streets of the city wearing a wooden yoke to indicate submission to Babylon. However, false prophets had predicted that Jerusalem would be safe and had persuaded Zedekiah to put Jeremiah in jail. From imprisonment, Jeremiah continued to tell the people of Judah that God has a future for them. Where God had torn down, he would rebuild. Joy and prosperity would return. An ideal king would rule. The ideal king will, as we heard, be a branch of the lineage of King David. According to Jeremiah, this event will be in accordance with God's ordinance and will follow their predicament just as surely as night follows day. The only slight uncertainty is the time scale. Jeremiah could not say when this would take place. The Jews had to wait for nigh on six centuries for the event to happen. It was an event whose anniversary we await in this our annual penitential season of Advent. Advent means coming. It is a noun of anticipation. We look forward to something, some person, or some happening. At the beginning of December, we quite naturally look forward to the great festival of Christmas. For many of us, preparations have already begun. Many of us will have purchased presents, written cards, planned menus, ordered suitable trees for decoration, or organised visits to family and acquaintance. Such domestic activities concentrate the mind wonderfully for the festive season. The Church, however, suggests in her calendar that we should begin our Christmas preparations just four Sundays before the feast. Down the ages, Mother Church has emphasised various themes for each of the Sundays in Advent. These have been given to guide our thoughts and devotions rather than to set rigid patterns of worship. The first Sunday of Advent has been associated with an emphasis upon Christ's final coming at the consummation of the ages at the end of space and time. The evangelists and writers of the epistles had much to say on this subject. As we have explored before, those living in first century Palestine seriously thought that the second coming, parousia, to give it its technical name, was imminent. Jesus himself certainly gave that impression, that he would be back to judge the world in righteousness quite soon after his ascension. But we might ask, how long is quite soon? In the infinity of God's time, a few millennia are the blinking of an eye. So we are still waiting for this most wondrous but awesome event, but happen it most assuredly will. The second Sunday in Advent, sometimes called Bible Sunday, has for a long time been associated with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, and especially for their witness of Christ's coming. The third Sunday of Advent has traditionally emphasized the ministry of the Gospel. On this day, while recalling that our Lord sent his messengers before his face to prepare his way before him, the Church makes special remembrance of all called to the sacred ministry of the Holy Priesthood of God's Church Universal. The fourth Sunday of Advent is a time of anticipation of the coming of Christ at Bethlehem and the great blessings it brought to mankind. Then, to sum it all up, Christmas Day climaxes our observance of Advent as, with hushed hearts and minds, we glorify God in the Word made flesh. Thus, today we should be thinking and praying about the parousia, the second coming. One commentator has written, "This is a theme that is often neglected in the modern church, and there is a great value for ministers who are reluctant to preach regularly upon this subject, having to discipline their hearts and minds to give an ordered sermon upon the theme, clearly setting out the biblical perspective and background." I must admit to having no such qualms, but I do accept that it is a subject that may have been sadly neglected. What are we to make of Christ's stricture to be prepared for his second coming in great majesty to judge the world? All four evangelists have something to say on the matter. Just to give you a flavour of this, let me quote St. Matthew. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." St. Paul had a lot to say. Again, a single quote will suffice. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We apparently have no difficulty with this general concept, since we all are prepared to affirm the fact in our creeds. The Apostles' Creed, which we affirm at choir offices, such as matins, includes the words, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Also, the Nicene Creed, proclaimed by all of us at each service of Holy Communion, says, "And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead." Those who claim to be Christians, almost regardless of church, denomination, or sect, have an understanding that there will be a parousia. Few dare to claim a complete and authoritative interpretation of what are typically symbolic and prophetic biblical sources. What is most commonly accepted is that Christ will return to judge the world and establish the kingdom of God. In other words, he will fulfill the rest of the ancient messianic prophecy. The Roman Catholic and Anglican churches, among others, have a simple liturgy that proclaims the mystery of faith. This states that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Generally speaking, mainstream Christianity does not offer predictions on the date of the second coming. Some Christians may form their own ideas of how and where it will happen, but they must recognize that such information is not important and is not essential to the soteriological work of the Church, That is its message of salvation. God's free will offering of unlimited grace in his boundless love for his people is not governed by our depth of our understanding of the fine details of the second coming. However, that does not obviate our acceptance of it or our belief in its ultimate fulfillment. To give you just a taste of the variety of Christian thinking on this subject of parousia and the various thoughts on the timing of its arrival, there are church groups called, among many others, premillennialists, dispensational premillennialists, historic premillennialists, postmillennialists, revivalist postmillennialists, reconstructionist postmillennialists, and amillennialists, and they all claim to be Christian. These churches are, I hasten to add, mostly to be found in the more fundamentalist southern states of the USA. We have nothing to fear from or to do with any of these obscure sects. We must simply throw our trust in our Heavenly Father and assume that he knows best when this event will take place. We should, of course, be fully aware that either this side of the grave, if the parousia comes soon, or on the other side, if it doesn't, we shall all have to stand before our Lord and Saviour under judgment. We can do little better than to ponder on this in these days of the first week of Advent. How shall we answer when called to make our account to him who Jeremiah called, "The Lord is our righteousness"?